All right, well, tonight we conclude our chapter 13 of the book of Isaiah in our ongoing series, Illuminations from Isaiah. And tonight's message is called The God of War and the Fall of Babylon, Past and Future. And let me give you an overview where we've come up to at this point, which would be verse 11. We will begin there tonight. But before we do that, we have noticed in our prior study of this chapter that it is the beginning of a section, a new section in the book of Isaiah, from chapters 14 through 27. And these chapters are oracles of judgment against 10 nations that surround Israel and continue to surround them today. And these judgments are based upon how they treated the chosen people. And we know, of course, the first nation in this 10-nation indictment by the Lord is Babylon, which today would be present-day Iraq. And so these judgments that God decreed and were fulfilled in history are not frozen in that time. They are judgments given as an example for all time what God will do to the nations who oppose His people. And here that would be the Jewish people, Israel. And so they stand as a monument of infamy of what God will do to a nation who seeks to destroy Israel, invades their land, divides their land, and violently removes them from the land. So this is really a warning for nations throughout history not to mess with the chosen people, nor the land that God has given them. Because there are grave consequences for doing this, namely the destructive judgment of God, which Babylon learned firsthand in 539 B.C. So, Isaiah chapter 13 begins with Isaiah calling himself the son of Amoz, and he predicts the fall of Babylon. And this is important because many believe that Isaiah 40 through 66 could not have been written by Isaiah, son of Amoz, because he could not have prophesied something that was going to happen in the future with such specificity. But the passage in Isaiah 13:1 and through chapter 14 indeed shows that Isaiah wrote about these events before they happened. And so this section in Isaiah 13 is called a burden or an oracle. And it in the Hebrew, the word is masa, and it comes from the verb meaning to be lifted or carried. So it implies something heavy or weighty. A burdensome kind of a message to deliver. And judgment, divine judgment, is a burden. It is a burdensome message, a heavy judgment that the man of God or woman of God, when is called to speak, will have a heaviness of heart because they know what is coming if people do not heed God's call to repentance and faith. The only alternative is judgment. And so Isaiah has this oracle concerning Babylon. And as we have noticed here, Babylon was going to be under the wrath and judgment of God. And we also told you that Babylon, from the beginning, is a civilization, a community in rebellion against God. Babylon is now the symbol throughout Scripture for an anti-God, anti-Christ, rebellious world system. It is given the name of Babylon. And so Babylon has been characterized over time by rebellion against God. And over the centuries, as its various rulers, kings, and dynasties ruled, it was viewed as a place of hatred against God, and will so be again in the tribulation period when Babylon is restored. And then we see here in Isaiah 13, God's sovereign formation of an army made up of pagans, whom He calls His set apart ones, His sanctified ones. And these would be from the nations under the leadership of the Medo-Persian Empire. God was going to assemble them from the faraway lands, and Syria was about 350 miles. Persia, Medo-Persia, was about 350 miles east of Babylon. So God was going to gather them from this distant place and bring them to Babylon, and this army that He is assembling would wreak total and utter destruction upon Babylon because of their great wickedness and the terrible barbaric acts that they committed against Israel, specifically the kingdom of Judah. And so now this army is likened to or called the Day of the Lord. And remember, I explained to you that the Day of the Lord can be several things in Scripture. Context will determine what the Day of the Lord means. We know that there is coming a final Day of the Lord, which will be the 7-year tribulation period, to purge and prepare the remnant of Israel for the return of the Messiah, and to judge the nations of the world for their mistreatment of the chosen people. And the Day of the Lord will be accompanied by cosmic and supernatural signs. And so, this judgment against Babylon here that occurred in history is a miniature, a preview, a type of the final judgment that God will pour out on the Babylonian world system at the end of time during the Great Tribulation, when the final Day of the Lord will occur. So remember, as we're reading this, there is a double fulfillment awaiting the end time Babylon of the last days. And so let's pick up in verse 11. We've seen here that the Day of the Lord will come, and it will be a time of utter destruction, causing mankind to literally faint and be overcome with fear, terror, and they will be pained as a woman is pained when she is giving childbirth. And of course, Yeshua, when speaking of the great Day of the Lord in Matthew 24, He gave us these signs that would occur: universal famines, diseases, earthquakes, false Christs, false prophets, persecution of Israel, and the tribulation saints. And He said all these are the beginning of birth pangs. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. The rabbis call that Chevlei HaMashiach, the birth pangs of Messiah. They taught this in the first century, in first century Israel. This was a common teaching of rabbinic eschatology. And of course, Jesus gives it His divine seal of approval by describing the days of the tribulation like birth pangs that the world will go through, and the end result will birth the Messianic age when Messiah returns. And of course, Jesus borrowed it from the prophets, not from the rabbis. And again, Isaiah 13 is one of those passages, no doubt, He was alluding to when He said, all these signs are the beginning of birth pangs in Matthew 24. So, it will be a time of terror, a time of desolation and destruction, and God will lay waste to the unbelieving world. And now let's go to verse 11, and we'll read to the very end in verse 22, and then we'll examine these verses more closely. So the Day of the Lord, God continues. He gives the reason why He will punish mankind in that day. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So now we see that this judgment is no longer confined to geographical Babylon, but now encompasses the whole earth as we look towards the end time. Isaiah goes on to say, verse 14, none shall escape this. The wicked will be vulnerable prey as the hunted gazelle or the wayward sheep. Verse 14, and it shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Now we go back to the Babylon of old. It switches back. Verse 16, their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their women raped. This is one of the hard things in Scripture that you're reading now in verse 16. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bowls will dash young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children in Babylon. The glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherd make their shepherds sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Boy, that is a very harsh sentence against Babylon here. And let's look at this more closely. First of all, the day of the Lord will be so universal in its destroying the evil that mankind will be a rare commodity. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about this day. He said, unless those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. So we're talking about mankind will be on the brink of annihilation in the final day of the Lord. And Isaiah corroborates that here. He will be as rare as the gold of Ophir. So the day of the Lord will be a punishment upon the whole world, particularly those who are arrogant, prideful, those who knowingly commit evil against the law of God. They will all be judged for their sins, the proud for their arrogance, and the ruthless for their haughtiness. So the day of the Lord will strike down the arrogant. The self-made man will be leveled. His pride will be gone. And God takes pride, He takes that sin very seriously, because it was by sin that Lucifer fell. That was the first sin that was to be committed against God was pride and arrogance. Remember, Lucifer thought he could be as God in his insane megalomania. And so here on the day of the Lord, the arrogant, the self-made man, those who boast that they made themselves and no other, will fall by the heavy hand of God. And then note here that the day of the Lord will be a day of God's wrath and fierce anger. God is going to execute His justice against all the unjust who have mistreated others, particularly the chosen people, Israel. It will also be a day of judgment that will leave few survivors. Verse 11. It will be a few survivors will survive this sweeping judgment. And in this particular verse, verse 11, it is obvious that that God's judgment is definitely extends beyond ancient Babylon to encompass the whole unbelieving world. And few will survive. Verse 12 tells us that. It's interesting that in verse 12 we have two words that are used in this verse for man. Two different Hebrew words are used for man here. The first refers to the average person. And the second two important persons of distinction throughout the community. And so the once populous Babylon will have few citizens left. And after the judgment of the last days, only a small remnant of believers will survive. Now, the one way this could actually happen is nuclear war. And as I mentioned here before, the day of the Lord is described as a time when there will be mushrooming vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and blotted out. The moon turned into blood red. And this could happen through nuclear war and the fallout that ensues from that, which would result in the terrestrial and atmospheric fallout of a nuclear explosion, bombs that would in effect cover the whole earth and blot out the sun, moon, and the stars. And so the day of the Lord, and we know from the book of Revelation, the 21 judgments of Revelation that will be poured out by God on the unbelieving world during the 7-year tribulation, half of the world will die. Half of the world will die in this catastrophic judgment. And you could say, well, man, that sounds really harsh. Well, folks, God has given this world 2,000 years to repent and to accept the Messiah. And by and large, they have not done that. Jesus said, few will be saved. And so out of billions, you will have mere millions who are really saved throughout time. But at this time, God will say the day of grace is over. And there is now a day of recompense, a day of earning the wages of sin, which, as Paul says, is death and judgment. And so we see here that this judgment will be so devastating and so thorough that few of humanity will survive. And then not only will the earth undergo these terrific judgments, but the heavens themselves, the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, will be shaken. The entire universe will be reeling to and fro. And of course, this is the approach of Messiah. When he returns and he enters into this three-dimensional space-time continuum from heaven, which is in another dimension, that he's going to come back not in a whimper, but with a bang. And it will literally shake this three-dimensional space-time continuum to its core. The earth will shake and the very heavens themselves. And Haggai said the same thing. Once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake until the desire of all nations shall come. So when the Lord Jesus returns, it won't be in a lonely, neglected, isolated manger where he humbly came as a babe. No, he will come back as a roaring lion, and he will make a booming entrance into this world, and all will know that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ come back to execute judgment, to establish his kingdom. And if his kingdom is going to be one of righteousness, where no wickedness or wrong is tolerated, what is he going to have to do to the wicked who don't want to believe, who don't want to repent and become part of this kingdom? He's going to remove them. And this is what Isaiah describes here. It will be a time that will be a terrible period to live in. And of course, few men will be left, like gold of Ophir. Now, Ophir was probably a ancient city located in the southwestern coast of Arabia, which would be modern-day Yemen. And caravans in the ancient Near East would go there and excavate gold. Solomon, in fact, sent his caravans to Ophir, and they acquired gold there at much effort and cost. And so, thank God you and I are not going to be here for the tribulation period. because God has not appointed us to this time of wrath, Paul told the Thessalonians. Jesus told the church in Philadelphia that God will keep you out of the time of tribulation, the hour of tribulation that will fall upon the earth. So people who want to insist that Christians are going to be here during the tribulation do so in ignorance and a misreading of Scripture, because that is a time exclusively reserved for the unbeliever in which judgment will be poured out on. And the tribulation saints, who are different from the church, the righteous remnant of Israel, will be preserved through these fiery judgments, much like Noah and his family were preserved in the ark while the judgment of a global flood engulfed and destroyed depraved humanity at that time. But you and I, like Enoch and Elijah, will be removed. The church will be called out and up to meet the Lord in the air so that we can receive our reward at the Bema Seat of Messiah. And then be given a dazzling and immaculate garments where we will wear at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And once that is concluded, then we shall come back to the earth with Him, arrayed in white and riding the horses of war with Him. And so the church will not be here. We are not destined for the judgment of the great day of the Lord. And in the future, we're going to do a series of teachings on why the rapture will be before the tribulation. And we're going to examine all the other opposing viewpoints and show from Scripture why they're not tenable. So I'm pondering that in the next 2 weeks as a new series of studies to coincide with our current series in Isaiah. All right, so here we see that the day of judgment against Babylon serves as a type and shadow and is prophetically typical of the overthrow of end-time Babylon and the unbelieving world under its anti-Christian system, Revelation 14, Revelation 17, and chapter 18. Now the prophet focuses back to his day and time in verse 14. The judgment of the ancient city and empire of Babylon. And we see here that the Lord's day for ancient Babylon was going to be a day of flight and unrelenting savagery and butchery. In fact, the Babylonians would be hunted down individually and slaughtered by this army, the army of the Medo-Persians. Like a hunted gazelle known for its speed, or a sheep wandering lost without a shepherd, the Babylonians will flee and seek safety from the coming destruction of this great Medo-Persian army. But those of Babylon who are captured will be killed. None will be spared. In utter horror, the citizens of godless Babylon will witness their children being brutally slaughtered, their property looted of all valuables, and their wives and daughters raped. That is a hard word here. It's coming by God through the mouth of Isaiah. Why would a God allow this? Well, you reap what you sow. This is exactly what the Babylonians did without mercy to Israel and the surrounding nations they conquered. They killed the husbands of the foreign nation that they conquered and took their wives into themselves, raped them and killed them, killed their children, and then eventually in the end killed them. And they did so without pity, without mercy. And the scripture says, that whatever you sow, of course, you will also reap. And the Babylonians, wherever they went, they looted. They killed, they murdered, and they did so with impunity, and they did so with great arrogance and pride, and they did so in defiance of the God of Israel. Remember, the kings of Babylon, with the exception of Nebuchadnezzar, defied the God of Israel. And now the chickens were coming home to roost in the nest of Babylon the Great. And so God was going to allow them to reap what they had sown. Butchery, barbarity, rape, infanticide, and this was all going to come back upon them in decisive and destructive measure. And remember that the agent of God's wrath of judgment on Babylon would be the Medo-Persians. The day of the Lord, described here, says that He would form an army, and it would be made up of the Medo-Persians. And they would march on Babylon and destroy it utterly. And so from the context of verses 14 and 16 here, we now return our focus on to the ancient city of Babylon. And it is one of total chaos, destruction, and utter barbarity inflicted upon them by the invading Medo-Persian armies. And notice here that they will have no regard for their riches. They will not be concerned about taking spoil. No, this army will exact revenge in the most bloodletting fashion. And the chief means of their destruction and defeat of Babylon will be the bow. And the archer with skillfully using the bow and arrow, which, as we read here, would tear the flesh from the young men in Babylon's army. And this destruction of Babylon, this utter defeat, would also include the killing of pregnant women, their children, and their infants. The Medo-Persians would not spare anyone. Complete destruction was decreed upon the once glorious Babylon. So the idea conveyed here is that there would be a wild, uncivilized, brutal army who would be motivated by revenge for what they had suffered under the Babylonians, and their desire for revenge and their vendetta to utterly wipe out Babylon would eclipse any greed or desire for the gold and silver of Babylon. Plundering the wealth of Babylon was secondary to them, next to the fact that they wanted to destroy Babylon thoroughly and completely without mercy. And God allowed this to happen. In fact, He prophesied through Isaiah that it would be done by an army that He would call from the Medo-Persians. And you meet the same hard truth when God told the armies of Israel to go in and wipe out the Canaanite nations, men, women, and children. And this is one of those thorny problems that you are going to encounter from an unbeliever who has a topical understanding of the Bible. If God is merciful and loving, why would He command, you know, the Israelites? And here it would appear the Medo-Persians to destroy women and children and so forth. And that's a good question, a question we shouldn't dodge. The reason why God allowed this ban to occur, this is a ban. And whenever God decreed a ban, that means everyone under that ban would be destroyed. Well, wickedness and iniquity is like a cancer. And if it's allowed to go unchecked, it would destroy mankind. And this was an extreme situation, like it was when Joshua and the Israelites were going in to conquer Canaan. The Canaanites had become so thoroughly corrupt that their children were going to grow up in a evil, wicked environment. And many of the infants were sacrificed to the gods of the Canaanites. And so God did not want this immoral contagion to spread. And so He commanded that they be eliminated. And they were. And the Canaanite civilization is no more. And it is, ancient historians will tell you that the Canaanite civilization was one of the most corrupt and immoral civilizations to occur. And the same with Babylon. Babylon was another wicked, ungodly nation that conquered and destroyed other nations in their pursuit of imperial glory. And now God was allowing their sin to fall back upon them and destroy them. So God is not actively killing these people, even the children. No, he is allowing Babylon's sin of what they did to the other nations to now fall back on them. You see the same principle in Romans 1. God will remove his protective restraint from the reprobate, the wicked who will not repent, and allow their sins to take its natural course and destroy that person. Sin is destructive by nature. And left unchecked, it would destroy all of mankind. And so this was an act, a ban given against wicked Babylon so that their cancerous ways would not infect and therefore destroy Israel and other civilizations for that matter, but particularly Israel. Why? Because Israel was the messianic nation. Through Israel, God would send a Redeemer and redeem mankind from eternal destruction and damnation. And so the negative side of that is anything that would threaten that or engulf that must be destroyed. And so God raised up the Medo-Persians to do that very thing. And it was a just sentence of judgment. Whatever God does is just. And we cannot question it. And one of the hardest things in Scripture is these two things. The ban on the Canaanites, when God told Joshua, go in there and destroy everything, even down to their very cattle. And also, now you must destroy wicked Babylon, because they sought to destroy the primary means through which God would bring redemption to the world, and that would be the Jewish people. Remember what the Abrahamic covenant says that's being played out right here and was fulfilled in 539 BC when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians. And that is that when you curse Israel, God will curse you. Genesis 12:3. And as I've said here before, and as Zola Levitt has said, what that means, annihilation. Complete and total annihilation. And history proves that. Where is the glory of Egypt? It's gone. Because Pharaoh was killing Hebrew male infants. Where is the glory of Babylon? It's gone, and we know why, because Isaiah tells us here, where is the glory of Assyria? It's gone. And you could go on and on. Tsarist Russia, Nazi Germany, and so forth. And so for the first time here, Isaiah identifies this great army that will be assembled by the sovereign hand of God. They are the Medes, the Medo-Persians. The Persian Empire was a series of Iranian empires that ruled over the Iranian plateau, and it extended into Western Asia, Central Asia, all the way to the Caucasus of southern Russia. The most widespread advancement of the Medo-Persian Empire was under the rulership of Darius and Xerxes. And then, of course, Cyrus the Great took over the empire after that, and he was a humane and just ruler. He allowed Israel to go back and rebuild their city and reestablish their country, Israel. And so, complete destruction will come upon glorious Babylon. And, of course, this judgment on Babylon, resulting in it being utterly in ruins, abandoned and never inhabited again, happened over a period of about 1,000 years, if you really think about it. After the conquest by Cyrus in 539 BC, when Babylon was conquered by Cyrus, the Persian king, it was then conquered a second time by Darius in 518 BC. And at that time, the walls were mostly torn down. Then in 482 BC, Xerxes plundered the city, taking a large gold statue weighing almost 800 pounds from the Temple of Bel. Then in 312 BC, Seleucus I conquered Babylon. And then, of course, you know Alexander the Great before that, around 333, 334 BC or thereabouts, also conquered and ruled over Babylon. Babylon also eventually became a major population center of the diaspora. Next to Jerusalem, Babylon was the most populated city of dispersed Jews. In fact, Peter went there. He wrote his epistle to the Jewish believers in Babylon. Not Rome, but literal Babylon. And so by the 7th century A.D., Babylon was exactly as it is described here in the closing of Isaiah. More about that in a minute. And so God was going to the recipient of His judgment would be because of Babylon's great pride, their godless idolatry. And notice here it's already stated. God states their overthrow as if it is already done. Notice that? In his descriptives here, Isaiah describes this destruction as already done in some respects. And of course, prophecy in the Old Testament is often put in past tense, even though at the time of its writing, that prophecy had yet to be fulfilled. And this is what is known as called the prophetic perfect in Hebrew. It's called the prophetic perfect. And the idea behind the prophetic perfect is that the eventual outcome of the event prophesied was so sure and certain that it was written in past tense, even though it was yet to occur. It was still future. And so that is true here. Though in many places in the Hebrew, this destructive decree, this oracle of judgment against Babylon is spoken of in the past tense, it was spoken before it actually happened because Isaiah, who knew the Lord, was so certain and sure that it was going to be fulfilled, that it was a done deal. And so, consequently, Isaiah speaks of it in the past tense. Hence the use of the prophetic perfect in Hebrew by Isaiah and the other prophets. That is the language of faith. And at this time, Babylon was indestructible, fierce, barbaric, and unassailable. And through their illusion of invincibility, they became exceedingly arrogant and defiant against the nations, and particularly against the God of Israel. And God does not take too lightly to those who would defy His name. And of course, the end, the beginning of the end for Babylon occurs, as Isaiah prophesies here in Daniel 5. When Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was having a large reception for his nobles and his officials. And it turned into revelry and immoral partying. And he, midpoint of this debauchery, he called his servants to bring forth the vessels, the golden vessels, from the Bet Hamikdash, the temple in Jerusalem. And he started pouring wine into these vessels. And they became more and more inebriate and drunk. They were using the holy vessels of the Lord. And this was a statement Belshazzar was making in his God-defying arrogance, that look what I'm doing. I'm using the very holy vessels that is used to worship the God of Israel. And where is He? I can do whatever I want. And God said, I've had enough. God reaches a point where His patience and His grace ends with nations and individuals. I don't know where that ends. I have a good idea just from a shadowy understanding of Scripture. But He had it with Babylon at this point. And Isaiah 13, at that hour, began to be fulfilled, leading to the utter ruin and destruction of Babylon in the end. And you know the story. God's hand, huge hand, wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tikil Upsarin. And of course, Belshazzar was deathly afraid at this supernatural apparition. And so he didn't know what it meant. It was a cryptogram, if you will. And so he needed somebody who could decode this mysterious phrase. And of course he said, whoever does this, I will make him second ruler in my kingdom only next to me. And so we know the aged Daniel came in and he looked at it and he said, Mene, Mene, Tikal, Upsaron, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And this night your kingdom will be taken from you. And of course, Belshazzar made him vice-regent that night, put a crown on him. And of course, you know the story, Darius and the Medo-Persians dammed up the major water artery leading into the city, and they were able to dry it up, go underneath through the viaduct, and conquer the city. And later on, his successors came and did precisely what is described in verses 16 through 19. They spared neither man, women, or child in these successive invasions of Babylon by the Medo-Persians. And this overthrow, as already stated, was that was to be done by the Medo-Persians would be just as God overthrew the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so would He also overthrow the wicked city of Babylon. Now, we know that Babylon will be rebuilt from Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 18. And some believe it will be a literal Babylon that will arise and be one of the places of rule for the Antichrist. He will have several places, Rome, Babylon, and Jerusalem. Three places that the Antichrist will rule from. And, you know, kind of similar to what the President of the United States, he has the White House and he has Camp David. So that's kind of the same setup you have when the first and last global dictator, the Antichrist, will rule the world. He'll do it probably from three places. Rome, Jerusalem, and a rebuilt Babylon. So the prophecy of it being utterly desolate and uninhabited awaits the end times. However, in the present time, since the 7th century AD, ancient Babylon has lied in ruins. No one will live there, and it is a place of poisonous vipers, hyenas, wolves, and jackals, just as Isaiah said it would be. It would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be rendered obsolete and no more. And of course, you can go to the southern part of the Dead Sea and see the pillars of salt there, where archaeologists believe that was where Sodom and Gomorrah was once located. And it was overthrown, as you know, by fiery judgment of God for their incorrigible perversion. And it's never been rebuilt. It's never been rebuilt. And so it will be with Babylon, the capital, the world center of all anti-God and anti-Christian activity. Babylon symbols the evil government, the anti-Christian governments and civilizations that have predominated throughout fallen human history for the last 6,000 years. The first collective rebellion of humanity was where? It was on the plain of Shinar. It was there at the Tower of Babel, the place where Babylon was located, that mankind first led a coalition in rebellion against God. So Babylon was an evil empire, as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah. So you can imagine the all types of wicked sexual perverted behavior that was going on there. And not only that, Sodom and Gomorrah was not only judged and destroyed for its blatant and aggressive homosexual activity that we're seeing being replicated today in the fulfillment of what Jesus said that it would be in the days, it would be like the days of Lot before He returns. But Babylon was also, like Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed because they had no concern for the poor, the weak, and the needy among them. In fact, they treated them with contempt and let them die in their poverty and squalor. And Ezekiel tells us that was one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, not just for their sexual perversion, but also because they had no regard for the poor. And they used their luxuriant wealth for depraved and evil activity. So, for this reason, Babylon, the most glorious of all of the ancient kingdoms, in whom the world's citizens took great pride, was to be totally destroyed. And Babylon would never rise again, never be inhabited or lived in again. And it should be noted, however, here in the Hebrew verse, where Isaiah says that she will not be inhabited again, verse 20, it actually reads, the literal translation from the Hebrew reads, she will not be inhabited for a long time, and she will not be lived in generation after generation. So that leaves open the fact that in the last days, in time, Babylon will be rebuilt and then destroyed once and for all by God for a final time. And for more elaboration on this prophecy, I would direct you to see Jeremiah 50, chapters 50 through 51, and Revelation 18, verses 1 through 24. And so in closing out his oracle of prophetic judgment against ancient Babylon and end-time Babylon that will occur during the day of the Lord, God says that Babylon's days would be numbered, and its destruction would not be prolonged. Once destroyed, Babylon would become the place where jackals, owls, hyenas, wild goats, serpents would remain. And for centuries now, the Arab traveler would not stay in Babylon. In fact, there's a belief by the nomadic Arabs that travel through there with their goat herds that ancient Babylon is haunted and it is under the curse of God. And they will not go there. They will not inhabit that place. Now, of course, the prophecy of an end-time Babylon may perhaps have seen its nascent fulfillment, its beginning fulfillment, with the rebuilding of ancient Babylon by the late Saddam Hussein. And it is there now. The Neo-Babylon has been rebuilt using even the very bricks from ancient Babylon. And I believe in Jeremiah 50 and 51, it even says that when Babylon is destroyed, they will not take bricks from it. Yet they have over the centuries to build other buildings in that region. So obviously then the prophecy, the closing judgment of destruction, annihilation, and extinction in Isaiah 13 awaits ultimately to be fulfilled with end-time Babylon that will be built. But since the decline and fall of ancient Babylon, it has largely been left a ruin with no one living there. So what do we glean from Isaiah 13? Well, number one, that the world is going to face a day of final judgment. None of us will escape. All nations, governments, civilizations, cultures, societies, cities, communities who do their business and operate their civilization apart from the Word of God and apart from submitting to His authority will face the judgment of God. And those nations that mistreat Israel, principally, and their fellow man, have nothing but terrible judgment to look forward to, with Babylon serving as the primary example. Scripture declares that a record is being kept. God is keeping a book where every thought, word, and deed will be seen and heard by Him. Scripture even declares in Matthew 12:36 that every word spoken, God will want that person to give account in the day of judgment. Everyone will face judgment for what they have done, what they have said. They will face the judgment of God. And there's only one escape. Do not go the way of destroyed Babylon. The only way you can escape God's judgment, because you have sinned, and sin demands punishment from the Most High. because it is a breach of his authority. It is a deliberate defiance of his rule. There's only one escape, and that is to accept the price paid for your judgment that was placed upon Yeshua the Messiah. He took your judgment. He paid the penalty for your sins. He endured the eternal damnation that your sins merited upon Himself when He hung on Calvary's cross. And that is the only way you and I can escape the day of the Lord. That is the only which will be a universal judgment upon the earth. And it's the only way we can escape eternal judgment, separated from God in a devil's hell. The only way is going to the cross and clinging to that cross and believing that it is the only basis whereby your sins are pardoned and God's judgment is revoked. Amen. That is the only place you and I can escape the judgment of God. There is no other way. And all humanity stands under the judgment of God as I speak. It's not only a future thing, beloved, but it is a present reality. Because every human being is born dead in trespasses and sin, a rebel against the Most High. That is the biblical indictment. And when Jesus said, "Whoever believes, he that believes not in me is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God," John 3:35. So every unsaved person is under the judgment of God. And that judgment will then be finalized at the great white throne, when all the wicked will be raised at the second resurrection, and they will be judged by their works. The believer will not be judged by his works, because his judgment was taken by another, and it was spent on the one divine work of redemption, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must flee to this cross, and we must fall down before the crucified and risen Savior. And when God, when we appear before God, we can say, though we were guilty and deserved your judgment, by the cross of your Son, our advocate before you, Lord, we have been pardoned and freed, and we are no longer under judgment. We're no longer the enemy of God, but we are His friends, His sons and daughters, placed in His forever family, and judgment is forever averted. That's good news. So Isaiah 13 serves as a warning against all nations and civilizations who are under the anti-Christian Babylonish system. John calls it the world in his epistle. He says that the world system is made up of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. When he says world there, he doesn't mean the world of humanity. He means the ungodly anti-Christian system by which human society operates today. And of course, Babylon is an example of that ungodly world system that God will judge when He returns. And you don't need to be a genius to see that the world, by and large, does not operate by the godly principles of Scripture. Nor do they have due regard for the Messiah. In fact, they flaunt their ungodly lifestyles and civilizations in His face in the spirit of Babylon, which is under the doom and sentence of God. And to those people of God who have gone back into Babylon, God says to you through the prophets, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not engage in their unclean things." And so thank God you and I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, the spirit of Babylon, and we have been transferred to Jerusalem. Yerushalayim Chadash, the new Jerusalem. And now we have the Spirit of God in place of the spirit of the world. And so let us take in with serious contemplation and sober reflection what Isaiah 13 means. It's to serve as a warning throughout history of what happens when a nation and civilization turns its back upon God and embraces lifestyles and philosophies that cause destruction and harm to one's fellow man, and seeks to destroy and subvert the plan of God through his people, which Babylon was trying to destroy. Amen.